I guess I'll start my testimony by going back about 30, almost 33 years ago when the Lord called us to the country of Haiti. Rodney was all happy. He was there to go up in the mountains and do whatever you do to be a missionary, and he was really gung-ho about it, and I quite frankly hated it. I was very discontent. Somehow I hid that from him. I'm not quite sure how that happened, but I struggled for probably a year and a half. I thought, Hawaii, Canada, that's what I thought about when I think about being a missionary. Not a third world country like Haiti. A lot of political upheaval, a very, very extremely poor country. You know, electricity and indoor plumbing is a luxury most people don't have there. And I was trying to figure out any way I could to get Rodney to decide that the Lord wanted him somewhere else, you know. And about a year and a half into it, when I, you know, had been struggling with this, we had a lady that worked for us. Her name was Madame Edouard. One day after we got done working together that day, she said, "Madame Pastor, I want you to sit down. I have something I want to talk to you about and before I go home." I said, "Okay." She said, "I just want you to know that you may think we don't know that you don't want to be here, but we do." That really hit hard. She said, "I feel that God has his hand on you and Pastor Rodney, and I feel that the Lord could do a great work in your lives, and many souls could be saved through your ministry. I'd hate to think that you would be the one to hinder that." She said, "Now I'm going to watch Lydia and Joshua. They were just teeny tiny. I'm going to watch them for you. And I want you to go in your bedroom, get down on your knees, and don't you get up till you get this straightened out with the Lord." For just a minute, a little bit of pride welled up. I thought, hey, now I'm the missionary here. But I was always taught to respect my elders, so I did as she just said. I went in the bedroom, and I just got down on my knees. And I began to cry out to God. I said, "Lord, here I am. I can't tell you anything you don't already know. I don't want to live here. I don't want to raise my kids in this filthy country. I don't want to be here. You have to give me that want to. You have to give me that contentment, because I can't manufacture it up within myself." So I did that famous thing you do, you know, I just flipped the Bible open, stuck my finger on a verse, hoping I'd get some great revelation. Well, I did. Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And I can honestly say that day, 1 year into our 32 plus years in Haiti, I have been content to live in Haiti. It's my home, has been my home for the last 32 years. And as of that day, I gave it to God and I said, "Okay, I'm good. I'm good. You take care of my kids, you take care of everything else. I'm going to work on being what you need me to be here in the country of Haiti." Then if we fast forward to 7 years ago, and I started having issues with the heat. There's two seasons in Haiti, hot and hotter. And so I started having major issues. I would be doing VBS or out doing ladies' meetings or whatever, and I would just pass out cold on the concrete floor and wake up to buckets of water being poured on my head to bring me around. And within the last 7 years, we've seen several doctors, specialists, neurologists, everything we could think of, and every time we'd see a different doctor, they would say, "Well, your option is to leave Haiti. Go to Canada, go somewhere else and serve. You just can't live in Haiti." And we weren't at that point willing to give up. And then a year ago, October, I had what we thought was a pretty severe stroke. I couldn't form my words. Was dragging my left leg, and it seemed pretty bad, so came back to the States, saw more specialists, a neurologist, more testing and everything, and they said, there's nothing we can do to change what is as far as your physical condition, but we will say that you're setting yourself up for a debilitating stroke. The next time you won't be as fortunate as you have been with this time. So they strongly urged that we consider not living in Haiti. At that point, we knew that the Lord had made a decision for us. The Lord was changing our plans. It's kind of hard to explain at times. Missionaries are mixed up people. When you're in Haiti or on the field, you kind of like to come back and see family. And then when you're here for 2 days, you want to go back home. You know, it's kind of how it is. And, you know, if you go to a field as a missionary and you bathe yourself in the language of that country, in the culture of that country, you become as much Haitian as you can be so that you can effectively reach those people for Christ. The downside to that is, since coming back to live in your country, we've had some real struggles because we're more than half Haitian. And we've had to learn to adapt to living in the United States of America. And it's been a real struggle. It's like we've gone through a grieving process. Not being able to live in our beloved Haiti. We thank God that He's given us the opportunity to be able to be there 4 times a year. Well, Rodney goes 4 times. I go when it's better weather, just in January mostly. I've been begging him to take me in April, but he hasn't consented yet. But it's been a process to learn to accept the will of God in your life. And it's been a process, but we're getting better at it. We're doing a lot better than we were at first. But you know, folks, through it all, I have tasted the goodness of God. He remains a good, good God. You know, in the book of Psalms, it tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I also found a quote during one of those times I was kind of rebelling against God in relation to not being able to be in Haiti. It says, help me to see how good your will is in all things at all times. And even when your will crosses mine, teach me to be pleased with it. And as you saw on the DVD, the Lord didn't put us on the shelf. We're still actively trying to do what we can to reach souls for Christ, and we're very thankful for that, and Rodney will expound upon that. But I appreciate your prayers, and I thank the Lord for Blessed Hope Baptist Church.
The first 19 years in Haiti, we started 2 churches. The first one I pastored for 5 years and worked with a national those 5 years, and then he became the pastor. And I moved to a new area and started a new work. And pastored that church for 15 years. Eventually, we turned that over as well to a national. But then the next 13 years of our ministry, we started 15 churches. And you say, well, you know, 2 churches in 19 years and then 15 in 13 years? What happened? Well, during the 15 years that I pastored that second church, we started and organized a Bible school, began training the national for the ministry. And then they began, after they finished their education or almost got done with the Bible school, they began to come to me and say, you know, the Lord has burdened this village or this area on my heart, and I believe God would have me go there and start a work. Many times they wanted to go back to their home village where they were from, because now they knew the truth and they wanted to share that with their friends and family. And I realized at that moment that by helping the national start the church from day one, where he is a pastor, and working with him, we could start a church every year. And so that's what we began to do. And realize that the key to church planting is training the national to do the work. Now, as Kathy shared with you, we're no longer able to live there in the country of Haiti, and that at times has been very difficult. What do you do? And it's when you think about having lived there so long and now you can, and will you bow your knee to the Lord's will? And you just trust Him, and you go on. Because the clay doesn't argue with the potter. But the ministry goes on. This morning, there are 17, actually now there are 20 churches that have been started through our ministry that are having services just like you're having here, we're having here today. I say 20 because this last year, even though we've not been living in Haiti, the churches we have started three new churches on their own. And so it's exciting to see that they've taken up the mantle and are going on with the ministry. The Bible school continues. We continue to train nationals for the ministry. Our purpose for going back several times a year is to continue to administrate the Bible school, but the national is doing the teaching there. And so that work continues. But now the Lord has opened a new area of ministry for us. And we've shared that in the DVD, but it'll give a little more detail. Just to sum it up, the Carpenter's Project, it was started by a layman in a church north of Terre Haute. And he, as you saw, John Conrad had a desire to help in the ministry. Started the ministry just to help churches get funds for church buildings, but it's expanded far beyond that today. And primarily, we could sum it up in two thoughts. The ministry of the Carpenter's Project is, number one, to help Bible schools train nationals for the ministry. Secondly, is to help the graduates of those Bible schools go out and start new churches. And that pretty much sums up what we are doing at the Carpenter's Project. And now, there's many sub-points to those two points. Let me give you a few of them. In relation to helping Bible colleges on the field that are training Christians for the ministry, involved in that is helping them with their buildings. We are helping with dorms and classrooms, build buildings for them, renovate these type of buildings. We help them with textbooks and generators if they need that. And we also go and hold Bible conferences. I just got back a little over a week ago from Myanmar, what used to be Burma, and was in two different Bible colleges there. The country of Burma is closed to foreign missionaries. You can't go there and live and be a missionary. But the nationals have stepped up, and they're doing the work. And being able to go there for just a few weeks, we can see the need. We can encourage them through a Bible conference. We can then come back and share that need, and we're sending funds to help these Bible colleges in these areas. Then as far as once we have graduates from these Bible colleges, how do we help them? Well, we help them on two different aspects. We help them personally. We help them with some support on a monthly basis when they get started. Now, this support drops off a little bit every year over a period of 5 years. And after that, they're pretty much rely on the church or maybe a trade that they might have. We provide a scholarship for many in the Philippines for vocational training so they can learn a trade, so they can then start a work and have a means of providing for their family. When we were in, when I say we, me and Brother Conrad, we were in the Ivory Coast in December. There's a missionary there that has a Bible school, and he's just recently had four men go out and start new works, and we're helping these men. And we sat down with each of these men and their wives, and just visited, talked with them, and asked them, you know, what's something that we could do because you've already been supported for a year and this is going to start going down now? What's something that we could do maybe to help you to provide a means of income for your family so that it would be there even when the help of the Carpenter's Project is no more? And one man, he mentioned that if my wife had a freezer and a little stand by the road and we could stock that stand, then she could sell things and we'd have a little bit of income from that. So we did that. We provided them with all that so that they can have a means of income that way. Another man, he said, my wife's a seamstress. If we had a couple of sewing machines, she and another lady could do some work and provide some income. So we're doing that to help them as well. Some medical needs we've helped them with. One pastor's wife, she had needed a surgery on her foot. We helped provide, we took care of that need. But then we also help with the ministry. We provide, at times, rent for a meeting place if they're just getting started. We help with a building, build a new building, or do some renovations if they need that. We help build benches. Again, we provide generators for the churches, motorcycles. We mentioned in a prayer letter in a newsletter in January about several needs that we found in the Ivory Coast. And it seemed like overnight people responded and those needs were met. And so I had a pastor that wrote me and said, how's it going with the needs that were mentioned for the Ivory Coast? And I wrote back and I said, they're all taken care of. I said, but just wait, we're going to Myanmar in February, and I'll probably have another list to share with you if you're interested in helping. I said, but at the same time, I'm here in Haiti now, when I got the email, and I said, I have pastors here that need motorcycles, if you want to help with that. And he wrote back and said, we're sending you $3,000 to buy 3 motorcycles for your pastors. And so we help in any way we can these pastors in their ministry, in their Bibles and tracts, in John Romans, evangelistic outreaches, doing Bible conferences and having special services. So just to give a highlight of a few of the countries we work in, again, we're still working in Haiti. The Bible school we started now has 6 satellites. Men that we have trained have gone out and started churches, and they've started Bible schools in their churches that are under the direction of our Bible school. In January, just this January, my wife and I were there. We had our graduation, the 14th graduation of the Bible school. There were 64 that graduated this year. We mentioned in the DVD about a film ministry. We're trying to get this in all the different countries where we work, and we have that in Haiti now. When I'm there, I go out every Sunday evening and Saturday evening and in different churches and out in the yard. We show a film of the life of Christ, the ministry that he had and his death and resurrection and just the gospel, share it with people. And it's interesting that we don't see a lot of result at the time. But when we did it in October, after I got there in January, I called the pastor and I said, did you see any results? Do you see any response as a result of the film? And the 4 pastors together responded and said all together, there were 28 people that came to know Christ in just a couple of weeks after we showed that film. And so we did it again in January. Didn't see a lot of results at the time, but I'm looking forward to getting back in April and calling them and just seeing what the Lord did and how many people were saved. We did a construction of a Sunday school building when I was there in January for one of the churches. In the Philippines, I'll be going to the Philippines a week from tomorrow, and we'll be having the graduation of the Bible school. During the time I'm there, I'll be teach and preaching in 2 Bible conferences, as well as services in the evening. I'll be in 2 weeks speaking 16 different times, encouraging churches and the workers in the ministry. I already mentioned about the Ivory Coast. We're supporting 4 national missionaries there. One man who was trained and went, he's been on the field a little over a year. He started a church, and he's now had young men that have been saved, and he's training them to be missionaries as well. So these 6 men, 2 of them work with him there in that church, but he sends the other 4 out to 2 different churches, and they've started churches in 2 other villages as they've been trained by him. It's rather interesting. The Ivory Coast, they speak French. Now, in Haiti, we speak French Creole. And they're different enough to where I can't carry a conversation on in French. But I could pretty much get the gist and understand what was being said. There were times when the missionary that was translating for me, when I would speak English and he would translate into French, there were times that he would get stuck on a word, and that happened to me when I would translate for people in Haiti. And so I would just tell him the word in French because the vocabulary is very similar. And when I would tell him the word, then everybody would laugh because they'd think, well, you know the word, why aren't you just speaking in French? But it's different. I shared John 3:16 with them in French Creole, and when I got done, they all laughed because it sounded familiar, but at the same time, it sounded kind of strange. But in these villages where we went, there was me speaking in English, the missionary translating into French, but these villages had their dialects. So there was a third man over here, and he was taking it from French and putting it in the dialect of the people. And by the time the missionary got done translating what I said, and then the national, he translated what the missionary said, I forgot what I was supposed to say after that. But I began to realize I've got to concentrate on what I'm saying and not listen, because I can't understand what he's saying anyway. But it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing in the Ivory Coast. We went into homes of Muslims and shared the gospel with Christ. And so there's a work going on there. Myanmar, as I mentioned, I was there just this month. And we met with the graduates. They had their graduation in end of February, 1st of March, for their school year. And so we sat down and met with the graduates to see if there were some men that were planning to go out and start new churches that we could help with the Timothy Project. There were 12, I think, men that were graduating. And we sat down, and there were five of them that want to go out and start new churches. And some of them were going to go on to the master's program for a couple years. Others were going to go work in their local church for a year before they started. So at least we got to know these men, and looking forward to in the future helping them start their churches. But there was one young man that he gave his testimony as far as what the Lord wanted him to do, and it really touched my heart. He said, I was an alcoholic by the time I was 14 years old. He said, and I got saved, and the Lord delivered me from that. He said, but my mom was concerned that if I stayed in my village where my friends were, that I could get drawn back into that. So she made me come to this Bible college. He said, and now I'm ready to graduate. He said, and I believe the Lord would have me go back and work in my church, in my village, and try to reach those addicts, my friends, with the gospel of Christ. And that really touched my heart. The Lord had delivered him from that, and he wanted to help others in the same condition. So his name, it's interesting, they take a Christian, when they get saved, they add a name out of the Bible to their name. So there was a man, and I prefer to use that because sometimes their names are hard to pronounce. So there was Abraham and Timothy and Philip. And this young man that I just shared with you, he thought his name had been Hur. So, you know, that's not in the Bible. I guess he saw the movie. I don't know. But he thought it was a good name, and he used it. We were there, and the dorm, the really, for the ladies, there's about, I think, 15, 16 young ladies in the Bible school. And they live in the second story of the building, and the walls are nothing but bamboo. And when it rains or the wind blows, it's just not a good situation. And so we've already sent money to help renovate the girls' dorm there in that Bible school. And then not only that, but while we were there, we found out that all these students are sleeping on mats on the floor. And we started to ask questions and said, what could we do about getting bunk beds? And they said they went and saw someone that could build bunk beds out of metal, very sturdy bunk beds, get mattresses and all. And they said, for just $200, we can build a bunk bed and put mattresses, sheets, and pillows on it. And so we've already started sending money for that to help provide beds for the students there. The president said, you know, some of the parents are a little concerned. They don't, you know, they know it's a good Bible school, the teaching is good, but they don't like the fact that they're sending their kids here and they're having to sleep on the floor. And so we're going to help with that. Now, the other field we work in is Ethiopia. We were to go there in December when we couldn't because of political problems. We switched it to the Ivory Coast, but we're planning, Lord willing, to go to Ethiopia in August. And there's a national there that has Bible training centers, not just in Ethiopia, but in other countries surrounding Ethiopia. Even working in the refugee camps of the people that are fleeing South Sudan because of all the war that's going on there. And training men for the ministry, starting churches, and we're looking forward to visiting that field, Lord willing, in August. One new field that we're praying about, and that's French Guiana. And I learned that there's a missionary going there to start a ministry, and I found out there's a lot of Haitians that have gone to that country. Because of the French connection. And so maybe visiting there in the next year or so and seeing what we can do in that ministry. There's just a couple minutes left. I just want to mention, you know, we thank the Lord that he's given us 32 years to minister in Haiti, and we're still involved in that ministry. I never imagined traveling all the way around the world in Asia and Africa and the ministry the Lord has given us now. I never ever thought about that. As far as we were concerned, we were going to be in Haiti until our health wouldn't allow us to be there anymore. And, well, that's what happened, but didn't know it'd be this soon. But, you know, I first went to the Philippines in April of last year. And I visited that country and saw the souls that are there without Christ. I thought to myself, Lord, would to God I had another life that I could be a missionary in the Philippines. And then I went to the Ivory Coast in December. And I thought, would to God I had another life that I could be a missionary in the Ivory Coast. This month, in Myanmar. Souls without Christ. And I said, Lord, would to God I had another life. I could be a missionary in Myanmar. Fields white under harvest. Souls that are lost. I traveled across the Ivory Coast. These national missionaries that have gone out across the country are all the way from the east to the west, and we drove 1,200 miles to visit these four men on the road 5-6 hours a day in just a week. And as we traveled, the southern part of the country is very tropical, and a lot of vegetation, a lot of fields. I saw cornfields, but I've seen cornfields all my life. I was raised just north of here in Putnam County. And then I saw the rice fields, but I'd seen those in Haiti. The coffee tree fields, that was different. And the cocoa tree fields, never seen those before. The Ivory Coast is the largest exporter of cocoa in the world. But then there was the rubber tree fields, and that was very interesting to see how that they planted those trees in rows and they tapped them to drain the sap, which is the rubber or latex that is used today around the world. But there was one field especially that got my attention everywhere we went. From village to village, from city to city, fields that are white under harvest, boys and girls, men and women without Christ. I've seen these fields in Haiti, now in the Philippines, and in Myanmar. And, you know, these fields are right here, too. Fields that are white. And I remember specifically one day in the Ivory Coast, we were just traveling, flying through city, through village, in the car. And I can still see this one young man just standing by the road. And I saw him, a thought came to my mind. Who will tell him? Who will tell him of Jesus? Every day, almost every day, as I did this morning, I thank God that I was born in a Christian home on a little farm in West Central Indiana, where I heard the gospel and I was saved at an early age. Because I could have been saved in a Buddhist home. I could have been born in a Buddhist home in Myanmar. I could have been born in a voodoo home in Haiti or a Muslim home in Ethiopia. But I wasn't. I was born in a Christian home, and even if maybe you weren't, but you've heard the gospel, and no doubt the majority here this morning, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and oh, how we ought to thank God that the gospel reached to us. But then I think, what about that one in the voodoo home in Haiti, or the Buddhist home in Myanmar, or the Muslim home in Ethiopia? Who will tell them? Who will tell them? If that were me, would I not want someone to come and tell me the gospel of Jesus Christ? The fields are white under harvest. Souls are dying without Christ. Now let's be faithful. Let's serve the Lord where He's placed us. And let's be involved as you are here at this church, as you have supported missionaries around the world, as you help take the gospel to the regions beyond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and for our time together. Pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives, and Lord, that you burden us for lost souls, that people might come to know Christ, people that you have died for, shed your blood for, and that our lives might make a difference for eternity. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.